used to be a commercial years and years ago. Said something like, "You come a long ways, baby." And I would say that about the violin class. They come a long ways, baby. Amen. Man alive, I remember those. Go get them, boys. Amen. Well, that's good, Rick. They're coming along, man. That was a blessing. Amen. Thank you very much for the effort put into that. That is good training. There's a cell phone down here. Did you leave your cell phone down here? Okay, Trent, that cell phone belongs to Rick. Read the text messages when you take it back. Okay, so, amen. So that would be good. All right, very good. Hey, I overlooked Craig and Jasmine. Okay, Linnea's brother and sister-in-law from out in New Jersey here tonight. That's a blessing, along with her dad and mom. So appreciate them being here for church tonight. Hey, it's an honor for our church to have a family who has uprooted from everything they've known and gone to a foreign country and not just lived there for a year or two, but stayed 20 years and served God and seen the Lord use them to see people saved, baptized, church started. You'll hear tonight probably translating scripture, institute, just reach people who have not heard the message of Christ with the gospel. Missionaries are not a burden. Missionaries are a blessing. Churches that make much of missions, God blesses. So this is not a burden for us to have Brother Stensis and his wife and their children here tonight. This is a great, great blessing. I have thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to fellowship with them last evening and at lunch today. And I'm excited about us getting to see the work and to hear tonight from this good brother. So he's going to get a video. He's got a message. The family's going to sing. And so it's whatever order he wants. And then at the end, we're going to take a love offering, okay? Which is, I lost an amen or two on that one, amen. No, we're going to take a love offering.
Well, we could not have stayed on the field for 20 years without your help and your support and your participation. And we thank you for your part that you have had in those 20 years of being there in Uganda. You've been supporting us for 21 years, and so you started supporting us before we ever got there. And so all the years that we've been there and the lives that have been changed, you've had a part in that. And so we are very, very thankful for that. Let me have my family go and come up, and we'll sing right before the video. You always want to see the return on your investment. Because if you're not getting a return, you don't want to invest anymore. Well, the same with missions. When you invest, not in me, but when you invest in the mission field in Uganda and you invest in God's work there, you want to see the results. And so we want to show you the results tonight of your investment. And I hope those of you that have been involved, that you've been giving, you've been praying, I hope it'll encourage you that this is what it's about. You may not like me, but you don't have to give to me. You can give to the Lord's work of missions. If you're not involved, maybe you're new or maybe you just haven't been involved, here is something you can do that you don't have to worry about the economy. You don't have to worry about who's president. It doesn't matter because the Lord is involved here. We learned that this morning. It doesn't matter who the predator is when God is involved. Amen. So I hope this video that we'll show after we sing, I hope it'll be encouragement to you and also a challenge. Here's something you can get involved in and see the results.
We gather in God's presence to worship Him this hour.
We honor and exalt Him. We kneel to Him in prayer.
Our words are but a silence unless we do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver. Will you give to Him your lives? Will you labor with your Savior? Will you do as He desires? For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. to seek the lost and hungry, and feed them with His Word, to reach out to our enemies, and embrace them with His love. Empowered and commissioned, we must do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver, will you give to Him your lives? Will you labor with your Savior? Will you do as He desires? For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. Since to us much has been given, let us give to Him our lives.
Centuries ago, early explorers and missionaries such as David Livingston, Henry Stanley, and Alexander Mackay followed God's leading to the dark continent of Africa. In the country of Uganda, located in East Africa, they found people worshiping a variety of religious deities, but not the one true God. Times have changed. Technology has improved. But the truth of the one true God has still not reached many people. Villages can still be found in the Rwenzori Mountains where people worship Kitasamba, the god of the mountain, and Edioka, the god of the river. After starting two churches, one in the village of Chahi and another in the town of Rubindi, and turning them over to national leadership, the Lord led Matt Stensis and his family to move to the town of Kasese on the western edge of Uganda in 2013. Kasese is located at the foot of the Rwenzori Mountains, which is the third highest mountain range in all Africa. After getting settled, they begin to learn the local language and the culture of the Bakonzo tribe. They also begin to make contacts, which led to several men accepting Christ as Savior.
I began to disciple these men, and they started to apply the things that they had been learning. Soon we started a Bible study around a picnic table in our front yard. It was not long before we outgrew the picnic table and had to move the services to the back porch. This too also became too small of an area.
On March 1st, 2015, the Independent Baptist Church of Kasese was officially started with six charter members and several others attending under the carport and tent in Matt's yard. Matt's dad and another Ugandan pastor were able to preach that charter service. Because of the rainy season, they needed to look for a more suitable place to meet. While looking for a place to rent, they also looked for a piece of land to purchase.
By God's grace, we were able to get three plots of land located on the main road running through town. Because there was no building on the land, we had to meet in a rented building for the time being.
As Matt continued to preach and disciple new converts, he started Rwenzori Baptist College. His purpose was to train men and women for the ministry. Matt's plan is not to remain as pastor of this church indefinitely, but in God's time, he will turn it over to a national that God has called and Matt has trained.
I'm called Musinga Godfrey. I'm from Independent Baptist Church. I got saved 3.5 years back. I met a missionary called Matthew Spencer, who preached to me the Word of God, and I got saved. I'm now in the ministry serving In the college learning the Word of God, I thank Pastor Matthew for what he has done for me, because I was a wicked sinner. I have been now a changed man. I thank him. I thank those who are supporting him to bring the ministry here. A lot of people are getting saved. I'm discipling several men. I'm also learning the Word of God in the college.
My name, I'm called Sharif Suna, and I was Muslim before I met Pastor Matthew. I was living in Kampala, so for me, I do tarazo, thrower, smart throwers. So Pastor Matthew called my boss. He wanted to do some thrower on his church, so I came and I started to work at church doing tarazo. In the process of working on church, I was friendly with members at church, with Pastor Matthew. He could talk to me, how can I get saved? He could give me good news. I was a Muslim, so I was not so interested in his teaching, so I would not mind. So I could say I'm doing my job, after that I'll go. So Pastor Matthew could keep in telling me, last year in 2017, in May, I received Jesus Christ as my personal savior, and I'm so thankful for that, because now my eyes are open. Now I know. Years back I was blind, I knew nothing. So I thank Lord for Pastor Matthew for showing me the truth, and now I'm in Bible college. I finished my discipleship, and I take this chance to thank you all who've been supporting Pastor Matthew.
I'm called Katunde Brown. I got saved in the year 2014. It is Pastor Matthew who showed me from the scriptures how I can get saved. He read for me from the Word of God in Acts chapter 10 about the man called Cornelius, who was religious, trusting in his works, and how he was thinking they would make him a child of God. But all was in vain until when he realized that he was a sinner and repented from his sin. So from that time, I put myself in that position, because I used to trust in my works, but I finally received Christ as my personal savior. So I thank God who brought Matthew here in Uganda, and the work he's doing here, he has helped us men, trained us in the Bible college at free of charge. He's not charging us anything. Really, he is a blessing to us. I am involved in different ministries. For example, right now we are planting a church in my home village. We have like four families which are serious, and we have a program of kids. So we every Sunday nowadays go there, training those people, teaching them the Word of God. Here, we have very many people who have not yet received the right of the gospel. We need more laborers. Continue equipping men like Pastor Matthew. Continue sending other people who can work with us here, who can help us for sure to do the work. Because we have just reached few areas. The places are very many. We have mountains surrounding us. All those mountains are surrounded by people. Villages. There is very many places whereby people are yearning for the gospel. So I thank you in a special way for helping and your support in building our church here in Kasese, and everything you are doing for us, and above all, for you helping our pastor to remain here.
With the help of many generous churches and individuals, a beautiful building has been built on the church's land, along with a temporary shelter for Sunday school classes. The church continues to grow, and they now have a need for a permanent Sunday school building. This structure will house classrooms for church as well as Bible college dormitories for the men to stay during the week-long triannual Bible Institute class, and also the possibility of future radio station rooms. Please pray that God will help them raise the money to be able to build this much-needed structure.
We are not just focused on the town of Kasese, but we've been going out into many villages surrounding Kasese town, including the village of Karasandara. Our goal there in Karasandara is to establish an independent Baptist church. The men in the Kasese church have been assisting me in teaching, preaching, soul winning, and discipling. Many from this village have gotten saved, baptized, and are being discipled. But Lord willing, this group of baptized and discipled believers will soon become an independent Baptist church.
Matt is also helping to train other men who are already pastoring in the town of Bueda and villages of Muhindi and Kabiriti. He travels to a central location every week where they meet, and he teaches them and others in the Bible College. Matt's goal is to bring these men to where they can reach their full potential as pastors and reach more people for Christ, and then disciple and train others themselves. The Stenses family would like to continue their ministry in Kasese Town while using what they have learned about the Bakonzo people to follow the burden that God has given to Matt to reach the thousands of people still living on the Rwenzori Mountains. There is no one preaching the truth to these people at present. When they return to Uganda after their furlough, Matt would like to take some of those he has trained and go into the hundreds of villages in the mountains.
My plan is to take a team of trained soul winners with me up into the mountains on one-week trips. We will take about 3 days passing through several villages, distributing gospel tracts in Lukonzo, preaching to the people and answering whatever questions they have. We will then return through these same villages for more soul winning and answering questions on our way down the mountain. We will also set a date to return and disciple any converts who have a desire to learn the Word of God. Ultimately, we will establish a central location among several villages in order to start Bible Institute classes for those who show a desire to teach or preach, always with the goal of establishing another independent Baptist church.
In order for them to accomplish this plan, they will need to purchase a reliable 4x4 vehicle to travel up the mountains carrying them, their supplies, and literature. Please pray that God will help them raise the money to get this vehicle so they can be more instrumental in reaching the people of the Rwenzori Mountains. Because there has been no preacher of the gospel, there is still much spiritism among the Bakonzo, with many of them still believing in their ancestral gods and goddesses. Please pray for the Stenses family as they reach these people with the gospel of the one true God, Jehovah, and His Son, Jesus Christ.
I hope that was a blessing to you. Thank you for your part in the ministry that the Lord has blessed over there, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In Acts 13, we see Paul and Barnabas being sent out from the church in Antioch to go on their very first missionary journey. You pass through chapter 13 and they continue on their journey, preaching the gospel and starting churches. And they reach the end of their journey and they begin to go back through the same villages to continue to encourage and even do some more preaching. And that is what even gave me the idea for being able to go in the villages up there and then come back through them again a second time and encourage and disciple. But then toward the end of chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas coming back to the church that sent them out. So let's pick it up in verse 26. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. I think this was the first missionary furlough. Paul and Barnabas, they come back to the church that sent them out. They report. They talk about what God had done. And I would love to have sat in that service, or many services, because it said they stayed there a long time, just listening to the stories that Paul would tell and Barnabas would tell about some of the persecution, some of the good times, seeing people's lives change. What a bunch of stories that would have been. But notice in verse 26 where he mentions, in the last part of the verse, he says, the work which they fulfilled. Now, there's a lot of good organizations, humanitarian organizations around the world, especially in Africa and even in Uganda, that are doing good job, a good job of things. They're helping the poor. They're helping the widows. They're helping orphans. They're digging wells, starting schools, and so many different things like that. But I wonder what the work is that Paul and Barnabas did when they were on their journey. I think we could say they did the Great Commission. Preaching the gospel, whether to a crowd, maybe one-on-one. Then they would take those who got saved, they would baptize them, identifying them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they would disciple them. They would teach them. They would edify them. I believe that's the work that Paul and Barnabas did. Now, it says they fulfilled the work. That doesn't mean everybody was saved, but that work that they had done in that time was done. We know they had a second, third, and a fourth journey. Even Barnabas went another way. And so there was still more work to do, but they had accomplished a certain work. You saw in the video that God has done a work in Uganda. But there's still a lot more to be done. A lot more. We need help. We need help in Uganda. We have an open door in Uganda. And I don't know how much longer it's going to stay open. We have so much freedom in Uganda right now. All the surrounding countries are in turmoil and they're sending refugees to Uganda. I don't know how long that's going to last. We have elections in 2 years. There's opposition rising against the president who's been there 35 years. Through his parliament, they have done away with term limits for the president. They've done away with age limits for the president. So basically, he can be the president for life. That's Africa's story. Once they get power, they keep it. So I don't know how much longer we have in Uganda, but right now the door is wide open. We have more freedom in Uganda than we do here in America. We need some people to come over and help us to take advantage of the opportunity while it's there. We don't know when it'll close. So there's much more work to be done. And we mentioned that they did the Great Commission, and that's basically what we're doing in Uganda. The gospel doesn't change, but cultures change. And so you have to do things a little differently sometimes. You try them the way you were taught, the way you learned, but then you kind of have to adapt sometimes. As far as door knocking, when you go soul winning, it doesn't always work in Uganda because for the most part, they're not going to be home. They're either going to be out working in some business or they're going to be out in the village digging in their garden. If you do find them home, it's not going to be like here where you knock on the door and they open the door about this wide. They find out you're from a church and they close the door on you. When they find out you're from a church or you're a man of God, as they like to call us, they open the door and they welcome us in. And they will make sure we get a seat somewhere. Is this thing on? Do I need to turn it on? It's got a red light on it. Okay. So they invite us in and they will we'll sit down on a seat somewhere, maybe on the edge of a bed or maybe even on the floor. And they will go and get us some refreshment, maybe a bottle of water, maybe a bottle of soda, something like that. And you think, okay, now I get a chance to talk to them. No, they're going to go and fix you something to eat. They don't have microwaves, so it's not a five-minute meal. They're going to have to start the coals. They're going to have to make beans and rice or something, but they want to bring some food to you to honor you as their guest. So they bring the food, and then you think, okay, now I'm going to get to talk to them. No, the way they treat guests is they give us our privacy. We don't do that. We love to eat together. That's fellowship, swallowship. We usually fellowship around meals. But for them, when they treat their guests, they bring the food and then they leave. So after about an hour or so, you have a belly full, but you haven't been able to really talk to them. So if you did that, you'd probably get really fat and you wouldn't be able to talk to a lot of people because you'd just be eating all the time. So the best way we have found to be able to talk with people is making contacts with people. We don't have a Walmart there, so we have lots of little shops. So whenever we need to do business to buy something, we'll go to a little shop, and instead of just buying and leaving, we'll buy something, and then we'll start to talk to them, find out their name, find out what village they come from, what tribe they are, where they're living in town, what family members they have with them. Get that relationship going with them. So then when we come back, even though we may have been able to negotiate and find that same part cheaper somewhere else, we're going to go back to them so that we can build out a relationship. Ugandans are very distrusting of people because they've had dictators, they've had corrupt politicians, they've had supposed gospel preachers coming and fleecing them, and so they're very distrustful at the beginning. So they'll listen to what you have to say, but then they're just going to kind of stop and stand back and see if you practice what you preach. So by coming back time after time after time, like he just talked about this brother, 4 years or so, that's who he called. We go back time after time and talk to these people. And then when the Lord gives us the opportunity, then they get saved. Brother Godfrey, the first guy on the video you saw there, he got saved because I needed a cobbler to fix one of my daughter's shoes. It had broken. And so I needed to find a cobbler. Found a guy. I couldn't talk to him. Godfrey's sitting next there. And he says, can I help you? Because I couldn't speak that language. So he helped me. And then we got to talking. And I got to know him and find out his history. And well, when he said he was a wicked sinner, he wasn't joking. His story was amazing. And he even said, God can't save me. I've done too many things. But as I began to share the Word of God with him and show him what the Bible says, he accepted Jesus Christ. And he's one of our right-hand men there in Uganda. What if my daughter's shoe hadn't broken? You know, sometimes we are so focused on me. God, why did you let that shoe break? For Godfrey's sake. We always wonder when God does something, why? Okay, God, what are you teaching me? And that's not a bad thing, but sometimes God allows things to happen in our life for the benefit of other people. You never know. Brother Brian, the third guy in the video, he got saved because I wanted some banana trees. We have banana trees all over the place, and so I wanted some in our yard. And so I had Marcus and another guy go into town and find someone who could get us some banana trees and plant them in our compound. So they found this guy pushing a motorcycle. He had run out of gas. He said, I've got banana trees. I can bring them to you. So when he got gas in his motorcycle, he brought them to the house and he planted them. And then he came back after a couple weeks to check on them to see how they were doing. They were doing fine. He came back after a couple weeks again to check on them, see how they were doing. And several times he would come and we got to know him and talk to him. And he said, Pastor, I've seen your place. Now you need to see my place. So we made an appointment. We went out to his village and talked to him and got to see his place and meet his family. And so I began to ask him, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I preach in the schools. I preach to the Bible Society and I do all these kinds of things. And I said, oh, that's great. When did you get saved? He had no answer. I said, you remind me of Cornelius. The Bible says he feared God. He prayed, he even gave alms, but he wasn't even saved. I said, Brian, you need to get saved. And here's how you can get saved. He said, wow, that's me. I need to get saved. And he got saved, and he's doing a great job serving the Lord now. Just for banana trees. And what if his motorcycle hadn't run out of gas? We get a flat tire sometime, and we get upset. And we think about us. But maybe it's for someone else. So God is blessed in our soul winning as far as meeting people. It's interesting because Uganda has about 50 different languages. And so when you go out visiting, you have to take tracks in several languages. In our area, it's Runyankore, it's Lukonzo, it's Luganda, it's Runyoro Rutoro, some Swahili. You never know who you're going to run into. So you try to take people with you that know at least a couple languages. So no matter who you run into, at least you can communicate with them. God is blessed, and we've been able to do some translation work in Runyankore, also in Lukonzo. My brother's done some in Luganda, so we were able to use some of those as well. But it can be a little difficult not knowing what language people speak. Even in our services, we have to have a translator, but we have to do it in two languages. So for Sunday school, we'll have English and Runyankore. The main service, we have English and Lukonzo. Then the next week, we switch it so that everybody is able to get something. In our church, we're able to do outreach services. Most of our preaching in our church is done for our people to help them to grow. But we'll have every once in a while, we'll have specific services where we'll invite lost people in, the majority of the people to be lost people, and we can preach to them. As we were building our church building, there was a building that was a religious building. I'm not going to call it a church. Just a little bit a ways away, and they were telling all the neighbors that we were the Illuminati. We were a strange cult that has come in. And we've had strange cults. You remember Jim Jones? Well, we had a guy in Uganda. His name was Chibatete. His religion was called the Restoration of the Ten Commandments. I don't know where he got the name, but what he did is he got everybody to sell their land, brought them into the church, locked the door, and burned them up. And so now they'll say, they're going to burn you. Be careful. So we said, all right, once we get the building finished, we're going to invite everybody in. We're going to invite all the neighbors. We're going to give them a booklet about everything we believe so they know who we are, what we're doing. We're going to feed them a great meal. And then instead of preaching to them to scare them off, we're going to let them ask any question of us. Why do you do this? And in our answers, we kind of preach to them without them knowing it. Well, why do you baptize? Well, let me tell you. Why do you do it this way? How do you get saved? I'm glad you asked. And so even because of that service, the neighborhood knew why we were there. We were there to help them. And as a result, we've had many that have gotten saved. And it's been a great testimony now with our church. We also had to, we had a Boda Boda conference. Now, if you saw in the video, the Boda Boda are motorcycle guys. And these are guys that will ride around. They'll carry you anywhere you want to go in town. They're only supposed to carry one person at a time, but sometimes they'll have five and even six on the motorcycle. They'll carry chickens and goats and cows and sofa sets and coffins and pigs and anything you can imagine they will carry on a motorcycle. Now, these guys are not very law-abiding citizens. They are kind of the low caste of the town. People don't really respect them very much. Whenever there's any kind of a mob or a riot, they're going to be involved. So people don't really care about them. We said, we need to show them that Jesus cares. So we said, let's have a Boda Boda conference. It would be like Pastor Angel having a Hell's Angels conference in this church. Hey, we're going to invite all the Hell's Angels around to come and have a conference. We invited over 200, and we had 137 that came. It was crazy. There was motorcycles all over the front part of the yard, in the side, in the back. We had motorcycles everywhere. The place was chaotic, but it was great. We played games with them. We brought motorcycles up on the platform, and they were doing a ring toss onto the motorcycle. They had to tie balloons on their motorcycle. So many different games just to get them excited, and they had a great time. We fed them a great meal. We brought the traffic police in, maybe to scare them a little bit. Not to arrest them, because most of them don't even have driver's licenses. But at least to teach them some basic traffic safety. So we were trying to help the community in that area. We preached to them. We gave them reflector vests. And as they were leaving, they said, no one has ever done anything like this for us before. The leader of that Boda group was a Muslim guy. He said, thank you. Now you ask anybody where the Independent Baptist Church of Quesese is in a town of 100,000 people, they know where it is. They know where it is. So God is so blessed in that. We're able to preach to the police every week. Every Monday morning I go to the police assembly and preach to them. And it's the chief of police that invites me is a Muslim. What a blessing. Because of that, we're able to get into the jails. When you try to get into the jails normally, it takes you lots and lots of paperwork and recommendation letters and application forms and so much red tape just to get in there. You have to go to the headquarters in Kampala. But there was a police officer who came that was saved, and I got to know him a little bit. And he said, would you like to preach to these inmates in jail? They need to be preached to. I said, I'd love to. Let's go. So we went in there. We preached to them, had a great time. And he said, we need to do this again. I said, let's do it again. Let's do it next week. So we started doing it. Now, that police officer has been transferred to another area, but still, every week, we go into the jail and preach. We've had so many that have gotten saved. And again, even those officers or those inmates say, nobody ever does this. Thank you. Thank you very much. And we have stories, even a church member got put in jail. And it's a long story, but he got put in jail. But the week before, he was there preaching and said, I might be in here next week. You never know. I'm no different than you are. Well, through a series of unfortunate circumstances, he had to stay in overnight. It's okay. He didn't break the law, but there were some issues between him and a person. He was scared to death because there was no power, and it's a cell that's just big square. There's no cells. It's one big room with about 50 guys in it. And they're known for when a suspect is thrown in there, they get beat up, their money is stolen. It's not a good thing, and he knew that. So he's kind of fearing going in there. What an amazing story. He goes in there. Pitch black, can't see anything. And the moment he gets thrown in there, they start clapping, saying, Pastor is here. Pastor is here. They made sure nobody beat him. They made sure nobody took his money. They prayed together and sang together. He came out of the jail more encouraged than he went in. What a blessing. That next Wednesday, he was back in there preaching the gospel. The police officers couldn't believe it. God has given us a great ministry there. My wife knows Ugandan Sign Language, so we've been able to reach the Ugandan deaf there. My sister is there with us in the town of Kasese, and she's able to go into six different schools every week teaching hundreds of children. Hundreds of children every week. Ugandans love football. Not American football, soccer. From the time they're little bitty, the time that they can walk, they're kicking a ball around. Now, most of them don't have an actual soccer ball because they can't afford it. So what they'll have is a bunch of plastic bags tied together in a tight ball, and that's their soccer ball. And so we thought, okay, here's another opportunity that we could have to reach these people that love to play football? How can we, what can we do to reach them? So what we do as a church is we will sponsor two local teams. We'll say, okay, if you want to play, we're going to play on this field here. And here's what's going to happen. The winning team, we're going to present them with a brand new soccer ball. $15, $20. Not expensive. We give them a soccer ball and we preach the gospel to them. We make sure we give the ball after we preach. Because if we give the ball before we preach, then they leave. So sometimes when the game is over, I'll be even holding the ball as I'm preaching, because then I know they're watching me. They're listening because they're watching that ball. But God has blessed, since we've been here on furlough, Brian has sent me a message saying they had a fishing through footballing in a fishing village, and they were able to reach many people, and there's a possibility of another church plant right there just because of football. Not everybody gets saved. I wish I could say that there's hundreds and thousands of people getting saved. It's not, but people are getting saved. We're taking the opportunities that God has given us, and we're making opportunities, and God is blessed. Now, once they get saved, we baptize them. When we first got to Cassese, there was no baptistry, so we had to baptize in the river. That can be exciting, especially when the river comes off of the mountain. Our river is Nyamwamba. It comes off the Rwenzori Mountains. And so sometimes in Cassese town, as it passes through, it's quiet and peaceful. There's no problem. It's a nice stream, easy to baptize in. And so Saturday, I'll go and check on it. I'll make sure there's a nice place where I can go, make sure there's no stones in the river, make sure it's deep enough, there's a place where people can watch. And I'll say, okay, we're going to come back here tomorrow. Make sure there's no people bathing and washing and all that kind of stuff. Okay, here's where we're going to come back tomorrow. Well, that night, it rains up in the mountains. And I don't know it because the town is fine. So after church, we pack everybody up in the vehicle and go down the river. And it's not the same river. It is now a rushing, raging, torrential river. And I think, oh, should I baptize in this or not? Well, let's go ahead and do it. It shouldn't be that bad. So I'll get out as far as I dare. And I'm trying to stand there to make sure I don't fall. And so what we do is we put guys downstream in the river to catch me. Or if I'm putting someone under and the river carries them away, they will catch them. We don't have to have, or we don't have hippos or crocs, but we do have a raging river sometimes. Other times it's just a, especially during the dry season when you don't have a lot of water, sometimes it's just a pool. Mm-hmm. A stagnant pool that you don't know what's in it. You can't see that far past the top and you just wonder, what is in that water? But when you're helping a local pastor do baptisms, you don't ask questions like that. You just do what you're supposed to do. And so when we got to this place helping Pastor Vincent, I looked at that water and I thought, no way. And I thought, well, maybe if it's only down to here, I can get them under. I can immerse them in a little bit of water. No, it was up to here. And I stepped down and it wasn't a gradual slope. It was a drop off. So I drop off down into here and I'm having to clear stuff away from the top of the water. And we baptized as quick as we could and got out of there. The only problem was we had a wedding right after that, and then we had a 2.5-hour drive home. So, you never know. Baptisms can be very interesting. So, it's a blessing when we got the baptistry built, and the second guy in the video, Brother Suna, he's the one who did our floor, terrazzo floor. And so, the way it was working out, we said, let's do terrazzo for the baptistry. So, we told him we want the baptistry to be made terrazzo as well. So, in the meantime, he gets saved, we start discipling him. We teach him about what the baptistry is for and why we do it. And so he said, Pastor, I want to be the first one to be baptized in that baptistry. So the day came. We got the baptistry filled. On that day, there was two guys to be baptized, but we allowed Suna the privilege of being baptized in the very baptistry that he had built. What a blessing that was, especially for his stand to be baptized. It's okay to get saved because that's inside, but when you make that public profession and you're turning your back on your Muslim family, sometimes it's death, excommunication, you never know. So for him to take that stand was such a blessing for him to do what is right. And even now he's serving the Lord, he's faithful, he got married right before we came back on furlough. And so it's just a blessing to see him continue to grow in the Lord. And that's the third thing that we do is once they get saved and they get baptized, we disciple them. We teach them. Now sometimes it's difficult because many of them do not have a copy of the Word of God in their language. On the back table there is a New Testament in Running Quarry, 10-year project that we finally have finished in Running Quarry. But that's where we were 15 years. Now we're in a new area. They speak Lokonzo. There's no Bible. Now, you have someone who gets saved in Lokonzo, or they only know Lokonzo. They don't know English. How do you tell them to read the Bible? We need to get a Bible translated into Lukonzo. We want to start, when we go back, we want to start with the John of Romans. Something that we can take up in those mountains behind us. They don't speak any other language than Lukonzo. We need a John of Romans to be able to take up there and give them so that they can have something. Because that's the way they're going to be discipled. That's the way they're going to grow. In town, we have the English discipleship. We have Renikoi discipleship. We do have Lukonzo discipleship, but we don't have a Bible. We need a Bible for them. So we take them through discipleship, 18 lessons where they just learn basic Bible doctrines. As they're going through these things, they're saying, Pastor, we've never heard these things before. And I say, well, wait, weren't you raised in church? They said, yes, but our pastor, father, bishop, reverend, whatever he was, said, if you have any questions, come to me. You don't know the Bible. You've not been to seminary. You won't understand it. You'll probably misinterpret it. So just come to me. So they don't know anything about the Bible. So when we're just teaching them basic doctrines, they are saying, wow, this is amazing. As they go through these lessons, they begin applying them. Then they go to discipleship 2, which teaches them how to disciple others. You think, wow, they're only 6 months old in the Lord or a year. Yes, but they are taking what they've learned that they've applied and now they're teaching someone else. Every one of us can do that. We can take what we've learned and teach someone else. Then they tell us, Pastor, I thought we had learned everything. We are learning even more as we are teaching it. Because in order for you to teach something, you've got to know it. And so they're learning even more as they're teaching it, learning about finances, how the men are to be men. Because in Ugandan culture, the men buy their wives. So basically the wives are property. So she's the worker. She's the bearer of children. The husband, he can go and drink. He can go and be with other women. That's the way it is. So teaching them what it means to be a husband, teaching the wives what it means to be a wife, this is all a part of the discipleship process. It's not just 18 lessons and, okay, you're a good Christian now. It's a lifelong process. After discipleship 2, they go to discipleship 3, which is our Bible college. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to go there. It's anybody that wants to learn the Word of God, can grow in the Word of God and learn. Because of that, God has blessed us. We've got good men and good ladies in the church that are doing the work even while we're here on furlough. We've been able to get another church started out of this one, as Brother Brian mentioned, the village of Karasandara. We started going out there because of a burden he had. But when you go out to the village, you don't start on Sunday. You don't go out there and say, okay, we're going to start a new church. We want everybody to come on this day. Because all the other religions are going to say, that's a cult. They're going to burn you. Don't go. You've started a war with no army. So what we do is the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We go out on Tuesday and we start a Bible study. Who's afraid of a Bible study? People come, they listen, they get saved. We begin to disciple them. As they begin applying things, and after a time they say, Pastor, we need a place to go to on Sunday. Why aren't you going to your church? No, they're not teaching the truth. It wasn't me that told them don't go to their church. They began reading the Bible. They began seeing what the Bible said. And they said, no, we're not going there. This is the truth. They said, Pastor, we need a church. I said, are you ready? Yes, we need a church. I said, okay, now the war starts, but now we have an army. We have an army that's not going to be intimidated by their former leaders to go back because they're going to say, no, those are the cults. This is the truth. Amen. So God has blessed us there in the village of Karasandara. We're using a piece of land that a man let us use. We need to get our own property because you know how it is. Anytime someone can come back and say, I want my land back. I didn't like what you preached about. So we need to get our own piece of land that we can build on permanently and be able to continue to work there in Karasandara. Our church also does Faith Promise, which is a blessing because we support 3 missionaries. Our church in Kasese. Here's a church that was started by a missionary, is now supporting missionaries. 2 of them graduated from our Bible college, 1 in Embarada, 1 in Kampala, and 1 is in Rwanda, 1 is on the far eastern side of Kenya starting churches. Another guy is still in Bible college, but is starting a church in the southern part of our district. So it's a blessing for us to be able to support missionaries. And even they're doing it even while we're here. While we're on furlough, they're still giving. And I'm looking forward to the time when our graduates in Kasese finish and we're able to send them out from our church to be able to go into other areas. While we're on furlough here, we have 4 men who are watching the work. They're doing a good job, but I ask you to pray for them. We've got a little less than 2 months left to go, but still there's that temptation of the devil to put their eyes on the missionary, to rely on the missionary. So I'd ask you to pray that they would remain faithful and keep their eyes on the Lord. They don't need me. They need God. They can do a much better job than I can. And I tell them, I said, look, we have the same Holy Spirit. There's not a black spirit and a white spirit. There's one Holy Spirit for all. Now, that means at least we can do the same. But this is your country. No matter how good I can learn the language, no matter how good I can learn the culture, this is your country, it's your language, it's your people. You can do it better than I can. If I can just be the catalyst to get you started, you can do it much better. So you don't need me, you just need God, and you can do a great work. So I pray for them, if you would, until we go back and even continue them in the ministry there. When we go back, we want to continue there in the church. We want to get that building built. And since building that, or since doing the video, God has provided the funds for that building. And we are so thrilled that God has blessed us with that. We need to furnish it with some beds and desks and benches and things like that. But God has provided the funds to build that building. To God be the glory. The Mountain Ministry, I'm really looking forward to that. I don't know what to expect necessarily, because I've only been up so high. And there's so many other trading centers and villages up there I've never been to. And they are, if you want to say, guarded by the devil. There is witchcraft. There's spiritism so much up there because it's so far removed from civilization. I don't know what I'm going to run into. I'm not scared. But as Pastor talked about this morning, I'm cautious. I don't want to just say, well, this is okay. God's almighty. He is, but I need to be careful. So I'd ask you to pray that even now God would begin to work on the hearts of those people, so that when we do go up there and we preach the gospel, that the light of the gospel will get a hold of their heart and they will accept it as we go up there. We need that vehicle to get up there. These are big mountains. But again, God has provided beyond what we could imagine for us to have a vehicle to get up there. So we are rejoicing, thanking the Lord for the provision that He has made for us to go up in those mountains. My dad has said, well, Matt, looks like you need to get busy. As if I've not been doing anything, Dad. That's okay, thanks. So pray that God would begin working in that mountain ministry as we go back there. And then also pray for the John of Romans. We've got to get that translated. We've got to get that printed so that we can take that up in the mountains behind us and be able to give them some scripture. We can give them tracts, and we do have tracts, but we need scripture so that they can read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can begin to work on their hearts through their own language. Now, here's my challenge. What we're doing in Uganda is not unique to Uganda. It's not unique to Africa. See, the gospel does not change. The Great Commission does not change. Every one of us who says we are a Christian, in some form or other, ought to be soul winning. Meeting people, our neighbors, our co-workers. Maybe we go to a store we frequent the same store, and we know people there. Take the time to talk to them. You know, God brings people our way more than we imagine. But we're so busy with our program, with our time. Sometimes we need to throw our watch away and say, Lord, You lead me wherever You need me to go today. And if there's a person who comes across my path, I'm going to take the time and get to know them and talk to them so that maybe one day I'll get a chance, maybe 4 years later, to lead them to Christ. Those who get saved, you ought to bring them into the church so they can identify with Jesus Christ. But then not even stopping there, discipling. I'm encouraged by Pastor talking about people being discipled in this church. That is what it's all about. But what about you? Are you involved? See, it's every Christian's responsibility for the Great Commission. Every Christian, it's not just the pastors. It is every Christian's responsibility to be involved in teaching other people. And there's many ways. Sometimes there's new converts classes. There's discipleship material that you can disciple one-on-one. There's visitation that you can disciple people. There's many opportunities. And I am sure if you talked with Pastor, he would love to have you involved. You might need some more training, and that's okay. But can you imagine if everyone in this room was discipling someone? What if this church was, the growth of this church depended on your soul winning, depended on your discipleship? What would this church look like? How many people would be discipled? We're halfway through 2019. How many people are in this congregation tonight because of you this year? Now, you look around. This building's almost full. What if every one of us just got one? Led them to Christ. Got them in the church to be discipled and then worked on them. Got them in the church to be baptized and then discipled them. Just one in a year. God has shown us great favor We don't deserve it. But God has shown us favor. And I don't know why. Maybe it's just because we're doing something. You say, well, God hasn't shown favor in my life. Maybe you're not involved. Paul and Barnabas said the work which they fulfilled. They were involved. Are you involved in that work that God is doing right here in this church? You might even be a church member, but what are you doing? Well, you're a missionary. That's what you're supposed to do. What about you? You're a missionary too. There's no foreign mission field to God. God cared for the people in Uganda the same as He does in Illinois. There's no difference. Well, you get to do it full time. I have a job that I work 40 hours a week. That's your mission field. Nobody else in this church will be able to reach those people but you. God has given you those people. You know, sometimes I think that's why people like door knocking. Because nobody knows them. They can go to the door, oh, I'm from this church, you want to get saved. But nobody knows their character, that they're lazy, that they don't have a good testimony. But isn't it that how we lead people to Christ when they see Christ in us? We need to live holy lives. I'm not against door knocking because I know it works. There are people that God has prepared, knew those people were going to go by there, and they were waiting. You've heard the stories of people about ready to commit suicide, and the knock on the door came, and they got saved. I understand that, but honestly, if a salesman came to your door that you didn't know, but in 5 minutes he convinced you to take all of your investments and invest in his company, would you do that? You wouldn't. Do we expect people to put their eternal destiny in knowing us 5 minutes? Now, I know God prepares hearts. I understand that. But I think we ought to do more getting to know people, getting to know them, building relationships so they see Christ in us. And then when we give them the gospel, they say, I want what you have. There are people who are desperate to meet you. You have something they have. And it's your responsibility as a Christian to do it. Thank you for your support for us in these 21 years. I love seeing all the missionary boards. You're doing a fabulous job of reaching the foreign mission field. But don't forget this mission field. The ministry, the work that we're doing in Uganda is not unique to Uganda. It ought to be done right here. Every one of us can pray. Every one of us can give, and every one of us can go. Pastor.
You understand, folks, that what he did tonight was exactly what happened in the Bible. He followed a Bible example. He came back to a supporting church and rehearsed what God had done through them. That's biblical. If that was boring to you, you need to get a more focused interest in what's going on in other places around the world in God's work. That was an outstanding report. And it went through salvation, baptizing, and discipling. That's the Great Commission. And that's what he's there to do. And at the end, challenged us to be faithful to do it here. It was an outstanding report. I loved it. It was exactly what Paul and Barnabas did in Acts chapter 14. Thank you, Brother Stensis. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight at the very beginning of His report. He said, we need help. We need help. Maybe there is a person here, and you know that God has put His finger on your heart specifically for the cause of missionary work. Maybe God put His finger on your heart tonight to stir your heart for reaching somebody in your Uganda, your mission field, where you work, where you live. What did God speak to your heart about tonight? Are you here without Christ? Are you unsaved? The same God that saves Ugandans through the sacrifice of His Son saves people right here. What is your need tonight? Do you need to be baptized? Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts as only You can. Thank You for this good rehearsal of all that You have done in the country of Uganda in these 20 years. We rejoice in it. And Lord, thank you for challenging our hearts to do more right here where we live. Speak to our hearts tonight in this brief time of invitation. Lord, the altar will be open. I trust that people will be obedient to you for the need that they have in Jesus' name. As the ladies play, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to take a moment and kneel. You want to come tonight. Talk to God about your mission field. If you're here to follow the Lord in baptism, now's the time to come. I know, Brother Scott, we have one back here. Please, sir.